Well, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that forms the New Testament portion of our reading for the day. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we find that we are not alone in our journey towards the kingdom. We are appointed angelic ministers to attend to us and to keep us, as it were, as we walk towards the coming kingdom of God. And so we read in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1 of the role of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them that shall be heirs of salvation? And so that's the privileged position that we have. As I said, we're not alone in our journey. The angels are there. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us if we are heirs of salvation. There's a number of passages that describe the angelic ministration that we experience, and what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to follow up this aspect of the angels of God being ministering spirits. And I'd like to go over to Psalm 34. I might come back to Psalm 34 in just a moment, but here we have another passage which is very important to recognise in terms of the role of the angels towards us. In Psalm 34, we have the example of King David and the trust that he placed in Yahweh. And in verse 6, it says, "This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And so here we're told that the angelic ministration was there, saving David out of all his troubles. So verse 7, "The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And so the angel of Yahweh is there, encamping round about those that fear him, and delivereth them. Now a question that sometimes rises in connection with these things is, well, if the angel is really there, why do we experience difficulties? Why do we experience hardships in life? Why are we brought to times of great travail where we feel that perhaps we can't cope sometimes? If the angel is really there, why do these things happen to us? But the answer is in this same psalm, in the words that we just read. The angel doesn't stop evil from coming, but rather the evil is regulated, as it were. Brother Roberts uses the expression divinely regulated evil. Verse 6 of Psalm 34. "This poor man cried and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." So notice the troubles still came, but the troubles are there in order to develop him and chastise him, and Yahweh saved him out of all his troubles. And so you've got that principle just coming over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews now, again, just to illustrate this point that we needn't suppose, like some do, that if we're experiencing difficult times, then God is not with us. But if we experience a nice, pleasant time, then God is with us. That's the mistake that some people make. But the reality is that if God loves us, he will chastise us as his servants and as his sons and daughters, we read in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons." And again in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so here's one of the apparent paradoxes, as it were, of things of the truth, is that when we're experiencing times of difficulties, those times are actually tokens of God's love towards us. You know, we're told to be thankful for all things, and that includes good and bad things that happen to us. Mm-hmm. And when we experience those terrible times of trial, actually, it's a sign that God is with us. And if we don't have any times of trial and we think life is going nice and smoothly and happy for us, Well, we need to beware, because we're told that if we don't have chastisement, then we're illegitimate and not sons of the living God. And so we think of the role of the angel then. It's not to stop evil from happening to us. It's to redeem us out of that situation of evil as we develop by the experiences of life and we are prepared for the coming kingdom of God. We turn over now to Genesis in chapter 48. In Genesis chapter 48, we read here of the experiences of Jacob. And this seems to be a passage that is being alluded to in Psalm 34. Genesis chapter 48, we read here of, of Jacob. And we read in verse 16 of the confidence that Jacob had. Genesis 48 and verse 16. He says there, verse 15 for context, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which hath fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. And this is the words of Jacob with regard to the two sons of Joseph. But notice the reference here. He says, the angel that redeemed me from all evil. Now, if there's a man who had evil in his life, we think of Jacob and the difficulties and trials that he had in his life. And he wasn't resentful at those trials coming. In fact, he recognized the grace of God in sending his angel to deliver him out of those trials. There's a reference back here, sort of an oblique reference, if you like. It says, the God which hath fed me all my life long unto this day. If you just turn over with me to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, we can see what he's talking about here. Because here, in Genesis 28, Isaac is going away from his father's house. And he says in verse 20, as he vowed a vow and made a prayer to Yahweh, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Yahweh be my God. And so he recognized that God would be with him and keep him in the way. We'll come back to that again in just a moment. Keeping him in the way. And his desire was to have bread to eat and raiment to put on. And when he looked at the end of his life, as we just read, we find that the angel that redeemed me from all evil, and he talks about how God fed him all the days of his life. And so he's fed and looked after, just as he said in this vow. If he was fed and given clothes to put on, then he would be satisfied and Yahweh would be his God. Now, of course, in our age, it's very commonly supposed that gain is godliness. We have the example of the ecclesia at Laodicea, for instance, who thought that they were rich and increased with goods, and they're actually wretched, poor, naked and miserable in the sight of the Most High God. And we want more than food and raiment. In the circumstances that we live in, we don't just want food, we want the very best food that we can afford. We don't want just common, ordinary raiment. We want the best designer clothing that we can possibly get our hands on. You know, we want a nice house to live in with a nicely decorated house. We want an expensive car to drive around in. You know, all these trappings of modern society, all these potential distractions that can lead us away from the things of the truth. But we need to be satisfied with just those basic provisions. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a chapter that alludes back to the experiences of Jacob. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We can go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that be rich fall, or will to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so here we've got this warning that we should be like Jacob and said that the Lord will provide us with food and clothing and the things that we need to sustain a mortal existence, and with those things we should be satisfied. But the Lord will be with us and sustain us in that way. So our primary focus then needs to be on the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things that we need will be added to us. And of course, the things that we need are not necessarily the same as the things that we want. Well, turning back now to examples of Old Testament scripture, where we've got the work of the angels described. If you turn with me to Daniel in chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we have this situation where there was this great image set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he called upon all in his dominion to bow down and worship this golden image that had been set up. And we find that the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, refused to do that. They couldn't bow down before the image because they would be compromising their worship of Yahweh. And so we read in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they brought them before the king. And the king gave them an ultimatum: either you worship this image or you be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, in verse 15. And he says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And so here he set himself against their God even. Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hands, he says, my hands. I'm all powerful. My image demonstrates my kingdom is going to last forever, being all of gold. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so we know the occasion very well. It's the occasion when they were cast into the burning fiery furnace because they refused to worship the idols of Babylon. And the most mighty men in his army perished in verse 20, and because the fire was so hot that when the most mighty men that were in his army came to bind these three unresisting Jews, you know, it was a bit overkill really, wasn't it? Most mighty men in his army to bind three unresisting Jews, and they were cast into burning furnace. And then we read in verse 22 that the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. So he lost the most mighty men in his army over this issue. And then we find that they were protected by the angel. And notice the point, and this is a point that's alluded to, we're not going to look at this, in the Epistle of Peter, where we're told, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial is to try you. You notice the point that these three individuals were not prevented from being cast into the burning fiery furnace. But when they were in that situation, they were delivered out of it. And so we read in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar recognized this. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words, and they've yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And then he made a decree that nations had to worship the God of these three men. How long that lasted for is anybody's guess when you come to consider the events of chapter 4, but certainly the law was passed that men and women had to worship Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, the God of these three men who had been miraculously delivered from the burning fiery furnace. And then we have the other example, of course, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was cast into the lion's den because of his worship towards his God. And we read in verse 21, Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live for ever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And so the king cast him into the den of lions, but the lions didn't hurt him. And so he was delivered. My God hath sent his angel, we're told. Notice again, Daniel wasn't stopped from being cast into the lions, but he was delivered out of that situation. And we think of the difficulties that some of the characters of old have had to endure. They have to pass through them as a process of refinement, a process of trial and a process of chastisement to develop them. As we read in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the vine, he says that the vine branch that bears fruit is purged that it might bring forth more fruit. And that's the spirit that we need to look at, the difficulties that we have in life. Well, what we said so far can really be summarized in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's this well-known verse, really summarizes all that we've looked at so far in our considerations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says there, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that he may be able to bear it. And so we think of the way of escape that's provided. And that way of escape might not be in a way that we might naturally choose to take. The way of escape in some cases has been death itself, escaping from the sufferings of a trial, being put to sleep, as it were, awaiting the day of our Lord's return. And we need to recognize that there will be a way of escape, but it might not be the way that we want. It might bring us into more difficulties, perhaps, in of different forms, but there will be that way of escape. We think of Israel, of course, when Israel were on the brink of the sea. They had the Egyptian armies behind them, the sea in front of them. There appeared to be no way of escape. How could they possibly escape that situation with the armies coming against them? But the way of escape was provided as the waters were parted and the children of Israel passed through as on dry land, and the land and the armies of Egypt were just destroyed and were taken away. So when we're experiencing those sorts of difficulties, then there is a danger that we can lose sight of the role of the angels in our lives. You see, we can be like Israel. When they actually got to the promised land, they thought that the adversary was far too great for them to overcome. The children of Anak were there, they said. They're giants. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And they compared their own strength with the strength of the adversary. But of course, what they should have done and what Caleb and Joshua did was that they compared the adversary to Yahweh, whose strength is far greater still. And so we need to be like the children. We need not to be like the children of Israel, who couldn't see the angelic hand. We need to be like those whose eyes are open to the things of the truth concerning the role of the angels. We have an example of this in 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We have the example here of a young man who just was so perplexed by difficult circumstances. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to trust it, where to place trust. And 2 Kings chapter 6. And in verse 16. Here is the adversary was sending, in verse 14, thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. When the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And so here the prophet knew the hand of the angels, but the young man didn't. He was inexperienced. He didn't realize that the power of God was there to save them. And so we read in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And here was this great company encamping round about them, to use the language of Psalm 34, to deliver them from the difficult circumstance they faced. And so we need to try to be like that young man then, that have our eyes open to the work of the angels, that we are not on our own. We are not left to our own devices, as it were. We have the guidance of the word and the ministrations of the angels to keep us in the way. There is an aspect here that comes out that I believe we do individually have specific angels appointed to watch over us. Guardian angels, sometimes it's referred to as. You turn over to Matthew chapter 18, perhaps there's a clear indication of this in Matthew chapter 18, I believe. Whether we not we have a specific angel appointed over us, or whether the angels generally minister to us, is not too important, I suppose, as long as you recognise that the angels are there. But I do believe that we do have specific angels. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, it says there, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so here it talks about their angels, the little ones here, I believe, are the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who've become as little children. And it says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And that's reason given us a reason not to despise one of the little ones. And I think the idea here is that, well, Jesus is saying, look, their angels appear in the presence of God. And you wouldn't want their angels bringing up a bad report of you before the Father's presence. You should be careful. We all need to be careful how we treat each other, that we don't treat each other too lightly and don't give each other respect, despising one of the little ones. We shouldn't do that, vaunting ourselves against each other. We shouldn't do that, because the angel will give a report of what we're doing to our Father in heaven. Of course, we already looked in Psalm 34 that the angel of Yahweh, singular, encamps around about the righteous. Jacob referred to the angel, singular, that redeemed me out of all evil. And in fact, there's even a hint in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, there's even a hint in the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ has a specific angel. In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And notice the expression, he doesn't say he signified it by one of his angels, because we know from the book of Hebrews that the Lord is greater than the angels, he's over the angels. And he could have sent one of his angels. But it doesn't say that. It says he sent and signified it by his angel. In other words, a particular angel, it would appear. And so, you know, we'll come back to this in a moment, the way in which the angels came and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll return back to that in a moment. Well, if we turn over then to Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, we have the promise that an angel will go with the children of Israel. And it's very interesting to look at the circumstances here, because it does tend to foreshadow the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Notice that expression we looked up earlier. To keep thee in the way. And to prepare to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, Then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and so on. And so we've got this situation where the angel is going to go before to a place that will be prepared, and he would speak the words of God. He says, notice that, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak. So it's the voice of the angel, but it's God speaking. And that's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke the words of God. He was the Word made flesh. He was the one that went before. And if you look over to John chapter 12, we see a number of points of comparison here in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, we have this parallel situation. And in verses which perhaps we tend to avoid because of their difficulty, apparent difficulty, with regard to heaven going. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says this, look what he says. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So here's the point, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And so we have the prepared place referred to in Exodus chapter 23. Jesus in verse 6 saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The prophet was, people were told that the angel would be there to keep them in the way. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. To keep the commandments of the angel and obey my voice, says Yahweh. See all these merging of ideas together here. And we think of then of how the children of Israel will be led into the promised land by the work of the angel. And we are going to be led into our promised land by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not, therefore, be too concerned about the apparent obstacles in our path. Like the children of Israel were, as I said earlier, they said, well, all the sons of Anak are there. These giants are there. They're bigger than we are. We need to recognize that there is no power too great for Yahweh to overcome. And we need to recognize that in our lives. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his friends, is going to lead us into the kingdom to come. By the way, just a point in passing. As I said earlier, this verse is sometimes used to support the idea that you go to heaven. It doesn't actually say that. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It doesn't say that the house is in heaven. There's no passage in Scripture that states the Father's house to be in heaven. In the Old Testament Scriptures, of course, the Father's house was the temple that was built. The Lord Jesus Christ says of that temple, my Father, you've made my Father's house into a den of robbers. The Father's house is going to be built again in the age to come. And the temple that will be built at Jerusalem is described in the last chapters of Ezekiel. And we also have the spiritual house made up of lively stones referred to in the Epistle of Peter. Again, a house that will be upon the earth, not in heaven. And so just finally, in this regard, turn to Psalm 23. Just to, you know, an interesting point as an aside. Psalm 23, here is the desire of the psalmist in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. See, there's the principle that he recognized the hand of Yahweh in verse 1. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. And verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He recognized he's going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But he wouldn't be afraid. And he looked forward to the day of dwelling in the house of Yahweh forever. That should be our position, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't be afraid of the adversary, because Yahweh is far greater than the adversary. Another passage we won't look at, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, talks about the faithful serving God day and night in his house. The principle of an immortal priesthood, day and night serving him in his house, in his spiritual house that would be made up of living stones. Well, we come then to start to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just turn back over to Psalm 34, in Psalm 34, we read of our Master here. We looked at earlier at this chapter, and it says in verse 6, this poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I believe that poor man is of course, it's David, but it's also the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried out, and Hebrews tells us that he was heard and that he feared. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. But notice the terms that are used in this chapter. It says, the angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Plural. Fear ye Yahweh, ye his saints. We read in verse 17, the righteous cry, and Yahweh heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Plural. Yahweh is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Plural. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. It's singular. His bones. Yahweh delivereth him. And you see, the point is that this is quoted in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the role of the angel there. The angel was in the life of Christ. At the temptation of the Master in the wilderness, it says the angels came and ministered unto him. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 describes the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it tells us, you know, of this angelic role. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty, needed the help of the angels, then so do we. And that help is there. The angels will be there and strengthen us, just as they strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he could call upon legions of angels to take him down from the cross. But of course, he didn't do that. And he submitted himself to the painful experience of death upon the cross, in order to provide a way of forgiveness for our sins, brothers and sisters. He did it for us in order to deliver us and to save us from our sins. But we look forward to that coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 16, there's a role that the angels have to play in this regard as well. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. We read there, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so he's going to come with his angels, and then there'll be the reward given according to the works of men and women. And it's one of those wonderful and beautiful arrangements of the Almighty that those angels have ministered to us throughout all of our lives. Those same angels are going to witness the profession that we will, the judgment that will be made in our favour. Just turn to Luke chapter 12, for instance. Again, another passage that relates to this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. We read here, where is it now? I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. And so here the judgment is going to be given that we might appear approved by God before those angels. And think of what a joyous situation that will be for those angels who've been with us and gone through difficulties with us, as it were, led us through the trials and tribulations of life. And then finally they'll be able to see the product of their work, a sinner having turned into a saint, been accepted into the kingdom of the Most High God. What a wonderful situation that would be. But what a terrible situation it would be for the other half, the other party, as it were, those who are rejected, that they will see the product of their labours being rejected. And you see, there is a principle here that the angels are with us, but the angels don't take away our free will. We're still at liberty to do stupid things. We're still at liberty to fulfil the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. The angel won't stop us from doing stupid things and sinful things in the sight of God. And we have to live with the consequences of our actions sometimes. And although the angel is there to keep us in the way, he won't prevent us if we choose to go out of the way. And so we need to bear those things in mind when we come to consider the role of the angels. So we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. We recognise, of course, the guiding hand of Yahweh in our lives. And we need to be like Daniel and his three friends, trusting that even though we pass through fiery trials, his angel will deliver us. We need to be like Jacob. We need to be like Caleb, who saw the sons of Anak as nothing compared to the power of God. We need to be like David, Elisha, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and Daniel, and all the other people in Old Testament times that were strong in faith, because they trusted in the power of the angels. We therefore must recognize that divine power that we have access to. We think of what three angels did to Sodom and Gomorrah. What power does one angel have that's watching over us in our lives? And as I say, there may be more than one angel ministering to us in our lives. What power there is. We need to trust in that power, therefore. Believe that Yahweh is able to bring us into the kingdom so that we might be with our Lord Jesus Christ in that age to come, having redeemed us from evil and brought us into the place prepared upon the cross for us.